Okay, I'm going to start out with a review. I'm going to give you a pop quiz. What's the purpose of a test?
Growth.
Growth, to build you up. What's the purpose of temptation?
Destroy
you, tear you down. So this is a test, okay? What does the English word Bible mean?
Book of books.
It means book of books. How many books are in the book of books?
66.
It was written over 1,500 years by 40 authors in three continents in three different languages. And it has many, many different literary styles, but it's what?
One story.
One message. It's God's story to mankind. We talked about that last week. We also talked about opening the first book to the first chapter to the first verse, and we read, "In the beginning, God." And I stopped you right there. What's the Hebrew word for God?
Elohim.
And that's very important. That's the most important word for God in all of Scripture. It's used 2,750 times in the Bible. Each name for God is exceedingly important. This is plural. In the beginning, God. Plural. Always with a singular verb, indicating that the Godhead was one. And I said, imagine eternity as a circle. It has no beginning and no end, and yet your time has a beginning and an end. Here's time. This represents eternity. So in the beginning, when time began, God was there. Elohim was there. And we said he created the heavens and the earth. And created is an interesting word because it means he brought forth out of nothing this heaven and this earth. And then we went on and we discovered that chapter one was kind of the telescopic view. And he talked about creation. In 3 days, God created the form of the earth. In the second 3 days, he filled that form. And at the end of those days, it was good. How good?
Very good.
Very good. And we know that God does not give us any peripheral or extra words in the scriptures, and every word is important. So if it was good, it was very good. And on the seventh day, he rested because it was completed. And we know that God created the earth perfect. There was no evil in it. We also said that after we got the telescopic view, then the next chapter was the microscopic view. We went and looked at the most important day, which was the day six, the creation of the man and the woman. 2:7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. We noticed that in the beginning God created, but now that the man was being created, it was the Lord God. Lord is all capital letters in English. What does Lord mean?
Yahweh.
Yahweh. And that's the personal name of God. That's the covenant name. Elohim refers to his existence and his sovereignty. Yahweh deals with his what he does, his action, and his personal name. And we talked about that last week. We discovered that we are created or formed. That means we were shaped from the dust of the earth, and that God's breath made us living beings. And we discovered that from Genesis 1 and 2, it answers the question, who am I? I'm a personal creation. God cares for me. He created me in his image and his likeness and placed me in an orderly and a good creation as his representative. Because I'm in the image of God, I'm incomplete without him. I am intended to have a personal relationship with him, and I have meaning and purpose in life. And we talked about how God's creation was perfect. And then we said because it was very good, we knew that that was about to change. And we all know the story of Satan, who comes in the form of a serpent and gets a conversation going with the woman. And we talked about the progression. First, he took something that God said, which was a truth, and then he twisted it just a little bit. And then the woman began to doubt exactly or question what God said. And then he was right where she wanted her. And it was at that point he was tempting her, and she had a choice. She could disobey God or she could obey God. And what did Satan do? He made the disobedience look pleasing and good, and the result was that she disobeyed the Lord took the fruit, and sin came in. What came with sin? What was one of the first changes that came?
Shame.
Yeah.
Fear. And a broken relationship. And we talked about the significance of that. It was when sin came in that fear came in. And that was came with Satan. God's design was for a harmony between God and man, man and man, man and nature, man and animals. And in the Garden of Eden, that was broken. And we know now that we live with broken relationships. It all happened back there in the Garden of Eden. Then God removed the man and the woman, took them out of the garden, and what he said was there was consequences. From now on, you're going to live with broken relationships. You're not going to be able to just go and pick from the tree and have food. You're going to have to work hard, and we talked about the consequences. That's where we had to leave our story last week. And I've always wanted to jump to the end of the book. Don't you want to know how it all ends when you read a good book? I always do. So tonight I'm going to jump to the end of the book because it's going to be a long time till we get to Revelation. So Revelation 20 says, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice of the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. This will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty I will give to drink without cost from the spring of water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all these, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. When time began, how was it? Everything was
very good.
Time will end, and God will restore it. And there will be no more tears, no more death. It will be restored. That's where we started. That's how it all ends. In the meantime, we've got this line called time that's full of brokenness. That's where you and I live. And that's what this story is about. I want you to understand the Bible is not about how it ought to be. The Bible is about how it actually was. And in spite of man, God loved us and was willing to work with us. And that's the story where we're really learning. I want us to just think about this. Last week we learned that by Genesis chapter 6, everything God had created was so perverted that what did God do? Wiped it out with a flood. And then he started over with Noah. And then we see that he works with Abram. And then Abram's son Isaac, Jacob, and then today we met Moses very quickly. God was willing to work with men. But what was so neat is God helped his people understand the extent of his love and commitment by using a very familiar cultural form called a covenant. Now, we're sort of familiar with covenant. A marriage ceremony is kind of a covenant, probably the closest thing that we have, because it takes places in front of witnesses. You can hear the pastor or the priest say, in front of God and all these witnesses, I now pronounce you man and wife, and it has a symbol, a ring, of the commitment, and we've seen some of that. But to understand that, I need to take you back into the culture. It's actually called cutting a covenant. Our translation says making a covenant, but it's cutting a covenant, and it's symbolized by animal sacrifice. A covenant can be between equal parties, as in a marriage, or it can be between unequals, like a king and a subject. But there's a fundamental difference between covenants and any other kind of agreements because it has to do with relationships. There are specific promises made with benefits for keeping it and penalties if it's broken, but a covenant was viewed, this is kind of blurry here, the covenant parties viewed each other as friends who were bound together permanently. If you were in covenant, it was forever. It was a lifetime. So to be in covenant was to be in relationship. Now, we started to talk about the Abrahamic covenant last week, and I want to continue on with that because it's a very important covenant to you and I. At age 75, the Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the people of the earth will be blessed through you." We talked about that last week. You wrote down the seven parts of the promise that was given. Abram also knew his part of the covenant. I'm going to have to jump ahead because when I get to the covenant cutting ceremony, I want you to understand the ramifications of all this. Abram's part, this was at 99 years of age, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty." At this point, he was ready to enact the promise. Here's Abram's part: "Walk before me and be blameless. Obey me, be perfect, be blameless. Also, God said, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for all the generations to come." Okay, do you understand Abram's part? Obey my covenant perfectly, and everybody from your generation on. Okay, that's Abram's part. God's part then is, "You will be a father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, but you will be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed with you." That's the covenant. That's what the agreement was. Now, in between the first part and the second part is about 25 years. And I want you to come with me back to the year 2000 BC. I want you to get rid of your Western thinking and come back with me and try to be Hebrew. Hebrew is very earthy. It's very picturesque. It's everyday. Abraham was having a conversation with God in Genesis 15, and it says, "The word came to Abram, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward.'" At this point, Abram's about 80 years of age. He'd become very wealthy. In fact, he had so many herds and flocks that he and his nephew Lot had to split because the land couldn't hold both of them. Lot went to a city called Sodom, and Abram went down to Beersheba. And during that time, some kings came, and they had a war, and Lot and five kings were taken as captives, and Abram found out. Abram took 318 trained men from his household. Abram came with Sarah, Lot, and himself. And it's only about 10 years later when he has 318 trained men in his household that actually go rescue Lot and these other kings. God said he would bless him. And you have to understand the Hebrew culture. I think you saw it a little bit with Moses when God said, "I'm going to wipe these people out, start over." And Moses said, "No, God, you can't do that. What about your name?" I think this is how it went. Abram said, "You're going to bless me. You've given me a lot of stuff, but God, what about my kids? I don't have any kids. I'm 80 years of age. My heir is going to be Eliezer. He's my servant. I have no kids, God." So God says, "Come on, Abram, let's go outside of the tent." He says, "Now look up at the stars. How many stars do you see?" And he says, "I can't count them." And he says, "That's how many descendants you're going to have." The key verse is Genesis 15:6. Abram's 80 years of age. What has changed? What has changed? Nothing. He still doesn't have any kids. He's still not getting any younger. But God said they're going to be like the stars, too many to number. And Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God. God was ready to move forward. He had someone that he could work now because Abraham believed God. God went on and he said, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to take a possession of it. And then Abram says, oh, sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? I don't think it was like that. I think he said, God, what land? I don't have any land. I can't even bury my wife here. Then what he did was very interesting. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. God said, get me five animals. Look what Abram did. Abraham brought all these to him. He cut them in two, arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut. What did God ask Abram to do? Bring the animals. What did Abram do? He brought them, he cut them, and he arranged them. Now, why would Abram do that? God didn't say to do that. Because Abram knew from his culture that he was about to enter into a covenant relationship. He did it all the time. In fact, when Abram first came into the land, he had trouble with the locals. He'd dig a well and they'd take it. He'd dig another well and they took it again. The third time he dug it, he said, let's make a covenant so we can live together. So they covenanted, and he and King Abimelech then were able to live side by side in a covenant relationship because they'd made a covenant. A covenant was everyday occurrences in their lives. They were very familiar with it. We must understand the covenant. It's called cutting of a covenant. And there's some key things we need to understand. First, they had to agree to the terms of the covenant. We already talked about Abram knew what his part was. What was his part? Obey and be blameless. And God be perfect. And God had his part, and we've seen that given several different times. It includes seven different things in the promise. That was the covenant. He was aware of what the covenant was. Then there had to be a preparation. They had to have a proper location. The location would require two hills with a ditch in between, or a valley. So you've got two slopes with a valley. Then one or more animals would be required for the blood sacrifice. How many did God ask for? Five. That's going to be important later, but we'll get to that another time. Of the two parties, the lesser party is always responsible to get the animals. What did God say to Abram? Go get five animals. Abram knew very clear what his role was. He's the lesser party of this. As the lesser party, then, he was responsible to cut the animal in half from nose to tail. Half of it would be on one slope, half of it would be on the other slope. The blood would then drain down into the ditch or the valley, and it would collect, and it would be a path of blood. Once that was done, they were ready for the covenant ceremony. They would both be wearing white robes. Both parties would take off their sandals. The greater party would walk through first. The lesser party would walk through second. Can you picture that in your mind? There would be blood on their feet, on their ankles, and the bottom of their robes. What were they saying? The commitment was very graphic. If I fail to keep my part of this covenant, then you may do this to me. In plain English, the commitment, my life for my failure to keep the covenant. Do you all understand how serious this is? Covenant was for life, and once you walk that blood path, you pledged your life to keep your part of the covenant. Incidentally, I was there exactly 1 year ago today in a Bedouin camp, and I was told that the Bedouins still do that today, particularly for marriage. So this is a very familiar covenant to them. I want to take you to that ceremony. I thought I had it. I guess I don't have it in the, I don't have a handout for it, but it's in Genesis in chapter 15, and I just want you to hear it with me. Abraham does it. Go back with me. He's got the animals cut. It's all prepared. And 15:11 says, "The birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. And as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him." Sun is setting. Picture in your mind a thick and dreadful darkness. In Hebrew, that means he was scared to death. Why was he scared to death? Because he knew he was about to enter into covenant. What's Abram's part? Be perfect. Be blameless. What do you think the chances are Abram's going to be able to fulfill that? How successful was Adam? What's the chances for Abram? Very little to none. Abram is scared to death because he knows what's going to happen if he so much as steps in there. The verse continues on. "When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot appeared and passed between the pieces." Now I ask you today in your lesson to pick up on the symbols of God on Mount Sinai. What was one of the symbols that represented God? Smoke. This was very common. He was very familiar with this. A smoking pot is an interesting article of pottery. It's a tub or a round jar with holes poked into it before it's baked with a lid on it. And at the end of the day, when you finished your cooking, you would put coals in it, put the lid on it, and it would smoke. But it would keep those coals alive, so the next morning when you took the lid off and poured it out, it would start your fire. It smoked continually. As Abram's watching, a smoking fire pot comes and passes between the pieces. Who goes first? The greater party. Who went first? God went first. Now it's Abram's turn. He knows if he so much as puts his little toe in that blood path, he's dead because he can't keep it. And I think Abram was prepared to do that because he believed God. And I think it went like this. As Abram began to do that, God said, "No, stop. Step aside, Abram." Because then we read a blazing torch came down and passed between the pieces. What is a blazing torch a symbol of? God. On Mount Sinai, what were the symbols that came down? How did they recognize God? He was in smoke and fire and thunder. Two people, two parties passed through that covenant. A smoking pot, a flaming torch. And I want you to understand very clearly Genesis 15:18 says, "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram." This is so important. What did God say to Abram that day? He said, "My desire is to have a relationship eternally with a people who will persistently reject me." He was willing to prove his devotion to that relationship by offering his own life. What did that covenant say? My life for the covenant. He was willing to pay the price for any covenant failure on the part of the human being for whom he was in relationship with. The covenant with Abram was between Abram, God, and all future generations. Are you seeing it? What happened that day when the smoking pot and the blazing torch passed through with the covenant with Abraham? On that day, God signed the death warrant for his son, Jesus Christ. It was a covenant made in blood. He said, "I will do these things for you, Abram. Among them, from your seed, all the world will be blessed. That's my part. I pass through. if I don't keep that, you may do this to me. But Abram, your part is to obey me and be blameless. But if you can't keep that, my life, for the fact that you break your part of the covenant. It was at that moment that Jesus' death warrant was signed. And we know that God so loved the world that he was willing to do that for us. I want to fast forward a little bit in time, about 500 years, to the time of Moses. We have another covenant, the covenant that was made on Mount Sinai. We call it the Mosaic Covenant. A covenant is also a contract, and it has five parts to it. And we can see it very clearly in the covenant with Moses. There's always a preamble that identifies the two parties, and we read, I am the Lord your God. We always have the historical prologue. Why can I enact this covenant? Because of the history that we have. And in this case, God says, I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. We have requirements. The law consists of 613 laws that man must keep. There's many more for God. But they're reduced down to how many? 10. 10 commandments. Blessings and curses. We talked about that in your group. These are the conditions. And it's always, now if you obey this covenant, here's the benefits that I will give you. But if you break the covenant, here's the curses. And we talked about curses, consequences. And they're all spelled out for them in the Bible. As we go through the history of Israel, we're going to see everything that happened to them, God said, if you do this, then this will happen. It should not have been a surprise for them. It's all spelled out in the covenant. Finally, there was a summary document. Imagine writing all this on tablets. You couldn't carry them. So what they got in the habit of doing was making a summary. That's the Ten Commandments. Why are there 10? Because you got 10 fingers. And because you could memorize them very easily. And you were meant to memorize the commandment. But along with a commandment, there would always, or a covenant, there would always be a provision in there where it was stored and how often it would be read publicly. If we continued on with this, we would find that it was to be read in its totality at least once every 7 years. But there's so many more things in here that I wanted to share with you. Well, you can think about it in your own mind. Think about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments we think of as five on this and five on that because there's two tablets, right? If you were to sign a contract or a covenant with the bank to take out a loan, who would receive copies of the loan papers? Both parties. The bank gets one and you get one. It was the same in antiquity. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what's on the Ten Commandments, but it would be very odd if there wasn't a copy for both parties. So we have two tablets. One's God's copy and one's Moses' copy for the nation of Israel. But do you realize what he said? He gave them both to Moses. He said, my most sacred and holy place is with yours. And both copies were to be kept in the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Because God said, my holy place is with my people. Could you imagine if the bank told you, here, take home both copies? I don't need a copy because I'm just going to come and live with you. That one didn't go so far. Oh, well, but you get the point. There was two copies, God's copy and Israel's copy, and they put them together. Now today in your story, in your lesson, you went through what happened. Moses was up getting the covenant. The people already knew what the covenant was going to be. They already said that they would do it. Remember, I will do everything. Remember that line? So Moses is up getting the written instructions so that they can go through the covenant ceremony with the Ten Commandments or the Mosaic Covenant. What happens when he comes down? They're already involved in idolatry. They've already gone to calf worship. That's what they were familiar with in Egypt. I didn't give you enough with the text, but they thought they were worshiping the Lord who took them out, but they were doing it in the way that they were familiar with Egypt. So they're already mixing the religion or the relationship. They weren't sure what they were doing. When Moses came down, what did he do? Smashed those and broke them to pieces. Why? Because they had broken the covenant already. And that was exactly culturally what you would do. If you broke the covenant even before you had the covenant cutting ceremony, you would smash it and you had to start all over. So Moses went back up and he got a second set. When he came down, Exodus 24:7 says, "Then he, Moses, took the book of the covenant and read it to the people." Now you already found out in your lesson today, the book of the covenant included the whole thing. It was the Decalogue, the book of the covenant, and the worship. So he read the whole thing to them so they knew exactly what they were agreeing to. And then if you continue on, Moses then took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Moses took blood and he sprinkled all the people. What were they doing? Walking the blood path. They were agreeing, if we break this covenant, then you may do that to me. Do you understand the significance of that? What did the people say they would obey? Everything, you say. We will do everything. They are now sprinkled with the blood of the covenant, saying, "I pledge my life on it." Abraham's covenant was, be blameless, be perfect, keep my covenant. Blood sacrifice is a central act of worship in Israelite culture, and I don't believe we really understand it. We can't unless we go back into the culture. You are to present to the Lord two lambs a year old without defect as a regular burnt offering every day, twice a day, twilight and morning, 9 a.m., 3 p.m., every single day. Israel was to offer a lamb, a blood sacrifice. God also told the people that they were to offer sacrifices. Now, we automatically assume that the sacrifices was the purpose of cleansing them of sin. I want to give you a cultural understanding of that. They were being obedient. God said, do this, and they were doing this. As they offered the sacrifice, the person offering would put their hand on the lamb, and as their life was being given, they were identifying and saying, this lamb is taking my place. But they were also saying, God, remember your covenant with Abram and do this for me. Because they knew that they couldn't keep it. Every time we sin, God's penalty is that we should die, and yet he made a provision. So when they were placing their hand on that offering, they were saying, remember the covenant. Remember your promise with Abram. Fast forward with me in time now, please, to the year 29 or 30 AD. Jesus Christ is getting ready to do Passover. It's the night before. He's with his disciples, and it's the last time he'll have supper with them. They don't know it, but he does. I want you to go to this very familiar passage with me. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took this bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is broken. Cut for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Do you see the picture? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." What was Jesus Christ doing? Why did he die? Because he was fulfilling the promise that had been made to Abraham by God. It is through the seed of Abraham that all the world will be blessed. And Abraham, if you can't keep your part, then I will give my life for you. More words of Jesus. Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of the writings of the prophets. I came to fulfill them. Do you understand? I assure you, until heaven and earth disappear, even the smallest detail of God's law will remain until its purpose is achieved. Do you see it? When we go back in culture, do you see what Jesus did for you and for me? At this church, we celebrate the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of the month. That's coming up this week. Others of you, I'm not sure when you celebrate it. It's called the Lord's Supper, Communion, or the Eucharist. But I want you to understand something very clearly. Next time you take it, we are identifying with the Abrahamic covenant. Our brothers and sisters in the Old Testament said, God, do it for me. Remember your promise to Abraham. When you and I take that cup, we are saying, God, thank you for remembering. Thank you for doing it for me. We're all part of the same covenant. And I showed you the new covenant. God's choice of the covenant to describe his relationship with his people highlighted the degrees of his love for us. Not only does the great sovereign creator of heaven and earth descend to in a relationship with sinful human beings, but he offers his own life to provide escape for all us covenant breakers. Understanding what a covenant was in that culture made the relationship with God an indescribable gift, and it should be no less for us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, first off, I have to ask that you forgive me that I never realized what you did for me. There was no way that I could keep your covenant, and yet you were willing to give your life for me and for everyone else in this room. Thank you for keeping your promise that you made to Abraham so long ago. Lord, be with each one of us now. Help us to go forward from this room, realizing how very special we are to you, how much you love us. And we'll thank you and praise your name. Amen.